How about open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John and chapter number 2. We now approach, we continue on with our study of this glorious little book, and we approach to me, I think probably you would understand what I mean when I say this, that for many of us as Christians, this is one of those passages that has stood up off of the page for many years in our lives, but it's also one of those passages that we struggle with. It is something I think that we all battle with to some degree, and we need this reminder. We need this reminder indeed that Brother John is inspired to give to us here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Brother John is inspired to write, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. If you will remember, we have gone through this first chapter and about half now of chapter 2. And Brother John is writing in this letter is a great letter of offering assurance to the child of God, letting them have confidence that they are indeed saved. You'll remember he says, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." And so this short epistle is given to us to reaffirm our faith, to reassure us in our faith. But at the same time, I remind you that I have been challenged with this, that it is also given to us to challenge us to make sure that we are in the faith. Not only does Brother John tell us there are some birthmarks of the believer, there are some characteristics of the believer, but it should cause everyone to examine themselves thoroughly to find out whether or not they really are in the faith, whether or not they truly have been saved. And he has told us one of the first things that Brother John has to say to us is that we are to love God. Amen. Not only are we to love God, but we are to love his commandments. And then not only are we to love God and we're to love his commandments, but we're to love the brethren. We've tackled and we've looked at these things already. But now John's going to sort of turn it around and say, "I told you here are some things that you are to love. Now let me tell you something you're not supposed to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," and Brother John, who talks a lot about love, again, we'll say he makes some incredibly bold statements. "If any man love the world, love the Father is not in it." Amen. So we need to take this command, even though it is given to us in negative form, we need to take it to heart and consider what our brother is saying to us. How do you and I feel about this world? And we'll develop what that means a little bit more as we go along. We've been told what to love, and he'll give another list add to this list as we continue this study. But now he tells us not to love. We're told to love. Now we're told we're not to love. There are things that it is right and good to devote ourselves to. This word, and I think one of the most important aspects of understanding what our brother is inspired to give to us is understanding what he means when he uses that word love. And we can understand, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but this kind of love that John is talking about is that Greek word agape, that agape love, that burning, passionate love that causes us to give ourselves or sacrifice for. And he says we're to love God's commandments. We are to love him, and we're to love the brethren. We are to devote ourselves to them, to sacrifice, to commit ourselves fully to these things. But however, we are not to do that to this world. Amen. We're not to have that agape love, that passionate, burning, sacrificing love for this world and for this world system and for the things of this world. There should be some things that you and I are willing to die for. Amen. We should be willing to die for the brethren.
Amen.
Lay down our lives for the brethren. We should be willing to lay down our lives for our faith, to give ourselves up for our faith. But John says this is not how we are to feel about this world.
Amen.
He says we're not to love this world so much that we'd be willing to die for it. As a matter of fact, John says the things of this world, they're not worth dying for. As a matter of fact, they're not worth living for.
Amen.
If you stop and think about what he is saying here in this, John is addressing our innate love for the things of this world. It is the flesh. Our old nature delights in the things of this world. They are comrades in trouble. They love and work together, the flesh and this world. These two, they work against that new man that dwells within us. The things of this world, this world system, is not to be adored by the child of God. The world that rejected God's Son. The world that seeks to remove the very presence of God and His Son from our lives. I cannot help but to think, as I was talking to one of these dear ladies today, someone who's lived a while, we ought to give some value to their opinion and consider some of the wisdom that they offer. Somebody who's lived in this nation long enough to see God pulled out of the school system, and God pulled out of the court system, and God pulled out of the home, and in fact, God pulled out of many churches today. To see our God and His name pulled away, as we have those who push for the freedom from religion. And as we see this deterioration all around us, this is the world that John is talking about, a world system that hates God and hates the things of God and rejects God's Son. We're not to love that world. We're not to think highly of that world. We are, in fact, to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Here we find a warning. John gives to us a great warning against having our affections in the wrong place. Do not love this world. It is interesting, if you'll stop and think, if there was not an inclination within us to do this, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired John to write these words. There would be no reason for the Holy Spirit to burden John to write these words, "Don't love the world," unless there's an inclination within us to love this world. And as I said just a moment ago, it's only natural that our old nature, that this flesh, delights in the things of this world. Both the old nature and this world are fallen. Both are cursed by sin. Both delight in darkness. And those who are truly wise will recognize the brevity of this life, the eternality of the soul, and the only hope is to be found in God and in God alone. Verse 15, John comes right out and says to us, as the Spirit would inspire him to say, "Love not the world." When I was a young preacher, I had an older preacher come to me, and he said, "Young man, I want to give you some advice, and I want you to remember this." And he said, "God's Word doesn't make suggestions." He said, "God's Word makes commands. And when you're preaching God's Word, when God gives a command, don't make a suggestion. When God makes a command, you deliver it as a command from God." And I thought that was some pretty good counsel, and I've tried to abide by that. And here, I don't know what else to say than this is not a suggestion that is afforded us. This is a command by the sovereign God of the universe. Love not the world. I don't know about, yeah, I do. I could say, I start to say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you, because all of us battle with this. Our old flesh loves this world and loves the rudiments of this world and loves the darkness that exists within this world. Even though we have a new nature, we still have that old nature that delights in the things of this world. And so here is a command given to us by our God. Don't love this world. And if it wasn't within us to do this, our Lord would not have told us, you know, not to. This verse details for us and makes clear to us that in this world, there are things that should not be any interest. The new man should have no interest in. Nothing that would, in this newer man, that would yearn for. And this world, and I don't misunderstand me. I don't want to go too far, but There is good in this world. I know people do good things. They do moral things. People do lots of selfless things. I do realize that. What John is addressing here, though, is the darkness that exists within this world. And I like what one writer said, and I stole this from him because I just couldn't say it any better. But this world, if we try to identify this world that we are not to love, he's not talking about the rocks and trees that we live in. When John's inspired to write, don't love the world, he's not talking about the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the hills and the oceans. That's not what he's talking about. But at the same time, don't we live in a society and a nation of people who worship and serve the creation more than they do the Creator?
Yeah.
And so it could be inclusive of that if people twist and put the actual earth itself as an idol, and some people do that. But what one writer said, he said, this world that John refers to is anything and everything that prevents man from loving and therefore obeying his Creator. That's the world that John is commanding us not to love. Greed, covetousness, selfishness, pride, these things exist in our world and they're ugly. And you and I are called upon not to love this world. This world, we are told not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Lord asked this question, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and all the materials that existed within it? What good would it do him if he gained all that and lost his own soul?
Amen.
And we remember, if you will, go back to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We need to identify what John is talking about is this world system. Anything and everything that would hinder us from fully giving ourselves to our Christ as we should. This is what John identifies as a world that we are not to love. He's not talking about the people in the world, because we've been called upon to love people. We're called upon to involve ourselves in the life of people. It's not a physical world. It's not a world of people, but rather it is the darkness of the world, the allurements of the world, the pleasures of this world, the devices of this world, those things that pull us from God. We're not to love these things. This world system. Let me, if I could, give you an example or two. What John is talking about, he's making a divine comparison, I believe, that because if you're not careful, somebody can go too far. And this is what happened to some people. Some folks, well-meaning people, have gone so far when they read this as love not the world, neither the things in the world, so they deny themselves from everything within the world. And one must understand that, as I mentioned here the other night, money is morally neutral. It is neither good nor bad. It is what people do with it that manifests what is within them. Is an inanimate object, whether it's TV, internet, anything else that it is morally neutral. I did combat with a lady here not too long ago. She was jumping up and down on Facebook, and oh, it's just evil, it's just evil. And listen, I don't Facebook, and I know what it's called. I don't care. I don't do it, but it's neither good nor evil. It's what people do with it that manifests what is within them. You understand? And so what John says to us is that we're not to love this world. It's not really about the materials of this world, though we also know that you and I are prone to place too high a value on the materials of this world. And so are the people around us. Rather, what John is addressing is that desire within us to exalt the things of this world above God. The desire for pleasure, the desire for prominence, the desire for prestige, these things, John says, it's not so much the material side of it. It is our desire to gain so much of that that it draws us from God. There's a comparison made here of what is right to love and what is wrong. Love God. Love His commandments. Love the brethren. But don't love these things in the world that take you from them. I can say this, and I think you'll understand what I say. And I tried to use this as an example. I love to watch college basketball. And I love my wife. But that love that I have does not equate. You understand what I'm saying in that? I love to fish.
Amen.
And I love my children. And I love my children. But that love that I have for them is not the same. It's a different kind of love. And I'm not telling you it's wrong to love your family in this world. No, that's right. That's Bible. Love your family. It's not wrong to have a proper affection towards the things that God has given you in this world. Nobody should say, I hate my house because it's one of the things of this world. That's not what John is talking about. We should, and in my opinion, there's nothing wrong with a proper feelings towards some of the things of this world, as long as they are held in proper check. What happens, though, is we get out of balance. And this is what we see in the world around us. It is not that sports is wrong, but what we see around us is, and let me just go ahead and start having fun, because, you know, I've just been kidding around for a while, but now let's do some preaching, right? But let's just use sports as an example. There's nothing wrong with sports, but when people start worshiping sports, that's when it is loving this world. When they devote themselves to that. I'm telling you, the plague of our day, one of the great plagues of our day, and I know this because I have pastor friends, and it's not as big a battle here as it is at other churches, but one of the great plagues of our day is the Lord's house having to compete with every activity under the sun. Practices and ball games and everything else. It used to be that they didn't do these on Wednesday night church time. They didn't do them on Sunday or Sunday afternoons. But I'm telling you, my pastor friends, they get so frustrated because they see their members. They let their kids go run after every activity rather than having them in the Lord's house. And that's just one of many other things that could be said. Is there anything necessarily wrong with sitting down and watching a ball? No. But when those things become more important to me than serving God, that's when I'm loving the world and devoting and sacrificing the spiritual for those things that John says that's wrong. How about this? You see people in this world whose great desire is promotion. They want to get ahead in this life. They work themselves day like the dark. And often it is justified by saying, well, I'm providing for my family. And that's good. But when people will deny their own spiritual need to gain promotion, to get wealth, to have their name put up in lights, they have neglected the spiritual needs that exist. And that is what John is talking about by loving this world, loving the promotion of the world, the prestige of this world, and valuing that ahead of one's own spiritual needs. I love, there are a lot of things in this world that I love, but that the love that I have towards them, you know, I love the fish, but it ain't worth dying for. But what I have in Christ is worth dying for, and it's worth living for. But you see, there are some people who, they don't just love something. I mean, they live to do it. And that it consumes them. And I don't care whether it's work, whether it's family can become an idol, whatever that it is, we need to be cautious and careful that we don't allow something to supplant God, supplant our affections towards God, not to love this world more than we love our God. It's not that any of these things are wrong. But I tell you what, if we're not careful, we'll allow these things to take prominence in our life. That's why I believe John gives us this warning. We want to take this and dump it off in the laps of every lost person, but we need to take this to ourselves. If not careful, we'll all yield ourselves in an inordinate way to things that pull us from God. I have it in my notes. It isn't wrong to love family, to enjoy some entertainment. I think it's actually healthy and good for us to have a hobby or something that enables us to free our heart or free our mind and relax a little bit. The Lord Himself, while He was here sought some time of solace or quiet. That's good. I think it's healthy for us. But when we start living for that, that's when our life's out of order. I'm all about in trying to encourage God's people about having balance. And if we're not careful, we get out of balance real quick. We get out of balance in a hurry. And so John says, love not this world. We cannot put too much emphasis on the things of this world. I have this in my notes. I am a Duke Blue Devil college basketball fan through and through. And I love to watch it. And the love that I have for it, though, is not like the love I have for you. You understand the difference in that? Love God. Love His commands. Love His brethren. Love His word. Love His will. Love His way. Love God. It's not wrong to love these other things as long as they're kept in a proper order. I love pizza. Oh, I could live off pizza every day. But I love God's word. And you understand what I'm saying. I put this in my notes. I said, you know, I don't guess there'll be pizza in heaven. There won't, surely won't be no blue devils in heaven. Follow that. And Jerry, I probably won't be any fishing in heaven. But there will be a river there, and so there may be some fishing yet. We'll see. But whether it is work, golf, family, nature, sports, entertainment, media, all these things are going to come to an end. See, that's where John goes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world, because he jumps right down here in verse 17 and says, and the world pass away. You realize all these, look around you. Go look around you. Everything you see around you one of these days is going to be gone. And if we ever stop thinking, that's people are so short-sighted. The men and women of the world are so short-sighted that they cannot see that these things that they pour themselves into are but for a moment at best. Sit down and talk to one of these ladies I was with today who says, I don't know how, but I'm nearly 90 years old. How has time flown by? Where did it go? And that's a long life here on earth, but it is nothing in comparison to eternity. Why give yourself and everything within you, why devote an agape love, a passionate devotion, sacrificial love into something that's going to vanish in just a brief moment when you could give yourself to something that is eternal? And that is what we have in Christ. And I know this sometimes just don't go over too well, but even our familial relationships, our family relationships, one of these days are going to come to an end. We're going to look around. Those pews you're sitting in, those clothes you're wearing, one of these days all going to melt with a fervent heat. Even these bodies that you see looking around here, they all going to be changed one of these days. They won't be here any longer. These bodies, if the Lord don't come, these bodies will be laid to rest somewhere, and one of these days they'll come up out of that grave glorified and brand new. Everything you see around you is going to melt away. So why live a life given to something that is so brief when this life is, as James will say, it's just a vapor that ascended for a short season then vanisheth away? I have in my notes, and I'll mention this and I'll get to going. If you were going to go camping, and you had no intention of ever going but one time. So I'm going to go camping, but I'm only going once. Would it make any sense to go out and invest every dollar you have to get the biggest and best tent that money can buy? To go in tent and go in debt to have the most luxurious tent with the nicest lantern and everything that you could decorate your tent, and you could have the nicest fire pit around and go way out. You give everything you've got for one short weekend camping trip. You say, well, that'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? When you're just going to set all that down and never use it. Well, that's how this life is. When people devote themselves to getting the best, the most expensive, keeping up with the Joneses, going into debt up their eyeballs, and just having to have more and more and more. And for what? When you're only going to live here on this earth once. We're just camping. Isn't that what God's Word says? We're just sojourning through here. We're like Abraham that's been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We're just passing through this life. Why give ourselves? Why love, passionately pursue something that's only going to be short-lived? Now, that doesn't mean forsake family, forsake education, forsake doing good. That doesn't mean that. But it means don't do that to the neglect of the soul. No man, and I might as well just go on and get as plain as the Bible gets about this. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, and there's that same agape word. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I don't know why we as God's children like to tiptoe on the fence line in this matter. We're not to love the world. Anything that pulls us from God, we're not to love it. Anything that keeps us from obeying Him, we're not to love it. The heart cannot be divided. We like to think so. We like to have one foot in the church building and one foot in the world. That's what we like to do. We want to hold on to as much of the pleasures of this life as we can and yet commit what little is left to Christ. But you can't do that. This is one of those teachings that it affects us all to some degree, and each of us in turn have to do battle with how much importance and significance we put on the things of this world. Who would trade all of eternity for a few moments of fame or fortune? This world is filled with darkness. And this is what Christ was saying. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. And men love, can I use that word again? There's that agape. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is what John, as he talks about this world, he's talking about the darkness that exists. And we're not to love it. I don't mean that we're not to enjoy some of the things of this world. We're not equating these two hobbies and entertainment. We're not equating them with the darkness that exists in this world. But if we're not careful, we pull towards that far more than we should. I'll just give you a Bible example real quick. It's Demas. If you remember, the Apostle Paul mentioned a man named Demas, D-E-M-A-S, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved, there it is again, this present evil world. There was a man who was on the pilgrimage with the Apostle Paul. He was right there with him, preaching and going out in missionary work. And finally, old Demas said, I have enough of this. There's some things I'd rather be doing than this. And he left the Apostle Paul. But if you go on and follow the man's life, before it was over with, he got back out on the field, got back busy again serving God. John says at the close of verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Should we shy away from that? How do you feel about this world? Just answer this question within your own heart. How do you feel about this world? Do you love it? There are some who claim to be Christian, but all they care about are the things of this world. They say they're saved, but they care nothing for the things of God. Where are your affections? Where is your treasure? What did Christ say? For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Do you love this world? Is it all that matters to you? Or do you love the Lord? What means the most to you in this world? Answer that question in your own. What means the most to you in this world? Quickly, some of us want to jump and say, well, my family. Well, don't put your family ahead of God. Say, well, my career. Don't put your career ahead of God. What means the most to you in this world? Where are your seat, or where is your seat of affections? How do you feel about this world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That needs to ring in our ears. That needs to be preached. It needs to be taught. There's a challenge in here of warning us against worldliness and against us trying to toe the line, but there's also a demand here that every person evaluate themselves and say, do I love the world or do I love God? Which one is my passion? Which one am I yearning for? Which one am I living for? This is one of those hard, narrow statements that the beloved John says to us. Verse 16, he says, now let me tell you about this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of this world. Our enemy, and I believe that we should take, because there's going to be an immediate, if you follow this text out, he's going to immediately begin a conversation making reference to the spirit of Antichrist. And so we follow that to our enemy, our arch enemy, the enemy of all righteousness, the wicked one, Satan. He does an incredibly good job at making sin look good, at making this world look good. He puts glitter and sparkle and the prettiest perfumes on the most vile things in this world. He's been in this business a long time. He has been ensnaring God's saints and blinding the minds of them that believe not for a long time. And he's good at it. He can put a new dress on an old sin and make it look so pretty. And the things of this world. John says, don't love this world. Don't love this world system. Don't love this darkness, because let me tell you what it is. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. And it'll destroy you. Why love something so dearly that's destroying you? One of the folks that we helped, and I finally just had to shut them down. One of the folks that we were helping for a little while, and it's hard, so hard sometimes. I know wins, but their whole life was about getting that next fix. That's all it was. Living. They get a check every month and they shoot it up, snort it up just as fast as they could, and would then go spend the rest of the month begging. They were trapped by that. And the old nature delights in it. And Satan makes it look so pretty and so good. But we need to see it for the ugliness that it is. The addictions and the alcoholism and these things that are destroying people's lives. But yet how good is our enemy at making it look appealing? We see these commercials on TV about Bud Dumber, Miller Lowlife, and it looks so good. Oh, if I just do like they do, look at the life I could have. But what he doesn't show is the broken homes, and it doesn't show the children are being abused and the car wrecks, and it doesn't show the real ugliness of sin. Because Satan's real good at putting lipstick on it and making it real pretty. So one old preacher said, you can put a lipstick on a hog if you want to, but you know what? It's still a hog. So good, in fact, that people will trade all of their life, all of their love, all of their attention, all of their everything. For what? For what? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things, I believe, that John takes right here, and he mentions these three things, cover every manner of temptation known to man. I think that's these three broad terms that will cover every temptation known to man. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you really stop and think about it, that's exactly what Eve was tempted with in the garden. She looked at that fruit. And you can look over Genesis chapter 3 and you can read about it, that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was good to make one wise. That fits real well with what John lists right here. If you think about the temptation of Christ when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, these things that John mentions falls right up under those. The lust of the flesh that he tempted. This is all manner of temptation that we face fall under one of these three headings. The appetite, and this is where I was preaching to you. I'll preach at me in a minute. The bodily appetite is good, but the unbridled appetite leads to harm. There's nothing innately wrong with the things of this world, but an uncontrolled passion for these only leads to harm. A great example of this, of the lust of the flesh, was Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, for just one little morsel, for one meal. And yet we see people all around us in this world who are giving away everything for nothing. For what? The desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, to have and to have and to have at the cost of family or faith. The lust of the eyes. It looks good. It satisfies me. It is pleasant to look upon. Does it concern you that our nation, and I'll try to hurry, but does it not concern you when we see the youth of our nation being swept away more and more with the lust of the eyes? The violence. The violence. Look at the video games that are out today. The violence that exists. That people give themselves to over and over. Movies, entertainment. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And the nature, the old nature, it loves that stuff. It delights in that. It's like we as God's children who say, you know, I'm tired of all the violence and the garbage around us, but then when they put it on the cover of the magazines, we run out and buy them. Yeah, okay, I knew it'd get real quiet in here. That's all right. But that's the way that it is. We're flipping through. I got to find out about this. We've had it up to our chin, but we've got to get up in it and find out what it is. The old nature delights in it. We may pretend to despise it, but how many of us battle with turning our eyes away from those things that we know hurt us? Psalms 101 verse 3, I think it should be mandatory for every young person to learn this. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And then the pride of life, more concerned about how we look in the eyes of men. John, what do you mean don't love the world? I'm talking about don't be so wrapped up keeping up with the Joneses. Don't worry about fitting in or looking like everybody else. Young women today, God help young women today who have such an immense pressure upon them that they're supposed to look a certain way, be shaped in such a way. It's ridiculous, the pressure that is put upon them. And many of them succumb to that, and it is the pride of life. Favor is still deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Eve looked at that forbidden fruit and she said, that will make me wise. That's the pride of life. Look at me. Look at Nebuchadnezzar standing out saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built? Don't love these things. That's what's in this world. Don't love them. Don't love things that will hurt you or tear you down. These are not, close of verse 16, are not of the Father. But they are of the world. We need to try to distinguish them in our hearts, in our lives, and in the world around us. Is it of the Father or is this of the world? And then in verse 17, the world passes away. And I've already preached that, but I'm going to give you a quick reference. 2 Peter chapter 3 or 2 Peter chapter 3 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? When all these things, look around you, all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, verse 17, the world passes away. The lust of this world is going to pass away. But, and that glorious but, he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Those who are saved and who are trusting in Christ and the power of His resurrection and His atonement, those who are saved will abide forever. All these things around us, one of these days, this whole earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. But he that doeth the will of the Father is going to abide forever. That's really pretty humbling if you'll stop and think about it. These mountains out here, we look at them. Beautiful in splendor. One of these days it's going to be torn down to nothing when God rejuvenates everything. But I'm going to live forever. That's sort of humbling. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever.